Chapter 16. To Rise. Sandra met Brett later that week when he brought Matt over for his lesson. Wearing only his black Nike bathing shorts, Brett had a white towel slung over one shoulder. He's so good-looking, Sandra thought, and those abs, she marvelled, noticing the well-defined muscles that rippled across his chest. He must work out to have a body like that. We were just having a swim in the pool, Brett told her. Matt's parents aren't home yet, but they plan to pick him up when you're finished. Matt was quite comfortable with Sandra now and wandered into her apartment in search of Tiger. Sorry I didn't make it to your kingdom feast, Brett apologised earnestly, leaning against her doorway. I was planning to come, but at the last minute a client called me up and needed to meet right away. Was it fun? It was beautiful. Sandra smiled. I had no idea there were so many verses about the future kingdom of God on this earth, and the food was incredible. Brett looked sorry to have missed out. Well, see you around, he said, reluctantly turning to leave. There was something in Brett's parting glance that caused Sandra's heart to race. Maybe it was the long searching look, or the way his eyes travelled from her head to toe and back up. Whatever it was more than just a caring look between friends. It was intense. It made her feel wanted. Don't do that to me, she thought breathlessly, closing the door to her apartment. You belong to someone else. Don't make me feel that you're in love with me. But was he? Was it possible she was attracting Brett's attention somehow? Or was Brett just another charmer, intent on capturing as many hearts as he could? Sandra had had enough of charmers from earlier days. Looking around for Matt, knowing he was probably checking out her box of treasures, she tried to thrust the look from her mind. Matt had chosen a memory challenge game from her box and was excited to play it. Half the cards were pictures, while on the other half were the matching words. Sandra was happy to test it out with him. Neither Matt's mother nor father came to pick him up later that evening. Instead, a pretty brunette with a familiar face stood at the door when Sandra answered the knock. Hi, the young lady said with a lovely smile. I'm Natalie, Brett's fiancée. Matt's parents still aren't home from work, and Brett's on the phone with a client, so he sent me to get Matt. Nice to meet you, Sandra said, a little surprised. She reached out to shake hands with Natalie. We've kind of met in passing, she laughed, but it's nice to know your name. I'm Sandra Carrington, by the way. I know, Natalie smiled. Matt thinks the world of you. He talks about Ms. Carrington all the time. Look, Natalie, Matt exclaimed, holding up the memory challenge. We played this game and I won. At least, I won one of the games, he clarified. You sure did, Sandra agreed. You almost won both. You're very good at remembering where everything is. Can we go to the park? Matt begged, handing the game to Sandra. The park might be a good idea, Natalie nodded. We'll have to ask your Uncle Brett when he gets off the phone. Thanks so much, Sandra, Natalie said as she took Matt's hand. Waving goodbye, Sandra slowly closed the door behind her. I'm glad Brett sent Natalie, she thought. I needed to meet her today, especially after that look. She's so sweet. Sandra sighed. The look was something she wanted to hold on to. It was exciting. It was satisfying, but it isn't right, she told herself. Then a new thought struck her. Was I looking at him that way? Did my feelings show through my eyes? Seeing Brett in his bathing suit had been rather distracting. With embarrassment, she suddenly realised how unguarded she had been. I never knew how much can be said just through looks. I'd better be careful. I don't want to cause confusion or hurt anyone. I wouldn't want someone to do that to me. It wasn't often that Sandra dwelt on the past. She felt she had enough heartache in the present. But standing there in front of the mirror, everything darkened as she drifted back 5 years. It's over. So soon, she could hear herself saying. I'm sorry, Sandra. Look, we've had a great time together, but I'm sorry. I've met someone else and I just need some space. But you said, Sandra, there's no use staying together. I'd just be pretending. Gavin, you said this would be forever. It hasn't even been a year. A chill went down her spine, and she turned quickly away. I know that heartbreak all too well, and I never want to bring it on someone else. Thursday night, when Jessica came over, she brought a basket of muffins and a box full of supplies. My mum was cleaning out her cupboards this week, she said in a matter-of-fact sort of way. If you can use any of this stuff, you're welcome to it. Oh, thank you, Sandra said, accepting the box gratefully. I'm sure it will all come in handy. She took a brief look. There were boxes of crackers, cereal, and tins of food. It was a very welcome sight. A week off brown rice. Then my mum will be happy it's not clogging up her cupboards, Jess said with a sad smile. And I made muffins today and thought you might like to try some. It's a new recipe. She probably thought I needed this after seeing my bare fridge last week, Sandra reflected. But she's making me feel as though I'm doing her a favour by taking it at all. Can I get you a glass of juice? Sandra asked as Jessica wandered into the living room. A furry bundle stretched out on the couch, looking up invitingly towards Jess. Or do you prefer tea? I can actually offer you both tonight. Juice would be nice, please, Jessica replied quietly, picking Tiger up and sitting down in the same spot she always did. It's such a warm evening. When Sandra brought over the drinks, she noticed that Jessica lacked her usual sparkle. It was quite hot in the apartment, so Sandra turned the air conditioning on. Thank you, Jessica said, taking a sip of her juice right away. We might as well start with a prayer. Sandra took her seat and bowed her head. Jess prayed. It was a rather flat prayer, very unusual for Jess. Sandra wondered if something was wrong. So we've talked about some of God's promises, Jessica began soberly, before Sandra could ask any questions, and we've discovered that Abraham and King David recognized their promises would be fulfilled in the future. They also realized their promises related ultimately to a future descendant of theirs who would also be the Son of God. When this future descendant, who we know as Jesus, receives his promise, so will they, and everyone who has a part. Now, where are Abraham and King David today? Sandra looked up hesitantly. Are they dead or in heaven? I'm not sure, she confessed. Jessica looked up thoughtfully. Well, if you're not quite sure, let's look at Acts chapter 2. Using the index, Sandra soon found Acts chapter 2. Jessica directed her to verses 29 to 34, and Sandra read, Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So David's dead, Sandra mused. But is he in heaven? What does it say in verse 34? Jess asked. For David did not ascend into the heavens, Sandra read. I guess not, she said. And David was a man after God's own heart, Jessica explained. If David didn't receive his reward in heaven, then this must not be the reward promised to the faithful. It also says in John 3, verse 13, And no man hath ascended up to heaven except Jesus. The discussion Sandra had had with James in the courtyard was still causing confusion. But what about the thief on the cross? She asked. Didn't he go to heaven with Jesus when he died? With a thoughtful look, Jessica said, That's a really good question. We can look at that passage if you like. Jessica knew exactly where it was and told Sandra to turn up Luke 23, verse 43. You see, Jess explained as Sandra turned to Luke, in the original Greek, there weren't any punctuation marks like we have in the English. Therefore, translators have to decide where to put the commas and periods. As such, the verse can convey different meanings depending on where you put the punctuation. However, if you were to take out all the commas, how might you read that verse? Silently, she read the thief's request as well as Jesus' answer without taking any punctuation breaks. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Pondering Jessica's question, Sandra replied, Well, Jesus could be saying, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Or I suppose he could be saying, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. That's good, Jess agreed. And one way to determine how Jesus intended his words to be understood would be to find out where Jesus went himself the day that he died. Did he ascend to heaven that very day to be with his Father? Or did he simply die and wait unconsciously in the grave for 3 days until his resurrection? That would be very helpful to know, Sandra nodded. There are two passages to help us, Jess replied. One tells us what Jesus said to Mary immediately after his resurrection. Turning up John 20, verse 17, as Jess suggested, Sandra was surprised to see that Jesus had said to Mary, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Okay, Sandra mused. I guess if Jesus is saying that he hadn't yet ascended to God, Then he must not have gone to heaven on the day that he died. Right. He didn't go to heaven until 40 days after his resurrection, Jess agreed. The other passage I want to show you is actually in the same chapter we were looking at in Acts, which spoke about David. Jessica suggested that they read Acts chapter 2 from verses 22 to 32. It was the longer section, which quoted the prophecy David had penned in the Psalms concerning Jesus' death and resurrection. The Psalms, Jess told Sandra, had been written 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. The last two verses clarified the point she was making. He, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So where was Jesus Christ during the 3 days after his crucifixion? Jess continued. Well, it says his soul was not left in Hades, so I suppose that he must have been in Hades for only a short time. Sandra replied dubiously. Where exactly is Hades? Hades is one of the Greek words for hell, Jess replied. It is also translated in the King James Version as the grave. You can find that out if you look it up in a reference book called a concordance, which gives the various meanings of all the original words used in the Bible. This passage in Acts indicates Jesus lay in the grave for 3 days until God resurrected him. So would he have been with the thief in heaven the very day that they died? I suppose not, if he was in the grave, Sandra replied. But then, what did Jesus mean? What did the thief ask for? Jess prompted gently. Sandra read the passage again. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. She noticed the words the thief had used. The thief hadn't asked to go to heaven. Ah, Sandra murmured with a smile to herself. The thief asked to be in the kingdom, which still hasn't come. Jessica nodded. So, why did Jesus reply that he would be with him in paradise? Sandra inquired. What does paradise mean? If you looked up paradise in a concordance, Jess explained, you would find it means an Eden, a place of future happiness. Sandra nodded. She thought back on all the beautiful slides she had seen at the Kingdom Feast and all the flowery language of the prophecies they had read. Eden would be a fitting description of the coming Kingdom of God. Yes, I'd call that paradise, she thought. So there are many faithful people who have been promised this wonderful future inheritance, Jessica reminded her, including the repentant thief on the cross. But all these people are lying dead and unconscious in a grave, just like Jesus did for 3 days. What must God do to give them the promises? I guess they have to be resurrected, just like Jesus, Sandra considered. That's right, Jessica agreed. There was a section we read from 1 Corinthians 15 at the Kingdom Feast that we should look at in more detail. This chapter is often read at funerals because it deals specifically with the resurrection. Reading through the chapter together, Jessica stopped to explain various verses along the way. The Apostle Paul, who wrote Corinthians, is making a case for the importance of the resurrection in this chapter, she stated. There seems to have been a group of people at that time who didn't believe it would happen. So Paul says that if there's no resurrection, then Jesus didn't rise. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Do you see why he says the resurrection is vital? Sandra looked carefully. Because if Jesus didn't rise, then those who have died have perished? That's right, Jessica smiled. And all the faithful of old have been waiting in their graves for the day when Jesus will return to the earth and call their name. If Jesus never rose from the dead, and if there is no resurrection, then the promises that have been given by God will never be fulfilled. Reading the passage to herself again, Sandra saw further implications. And if there's no resurrection, she pondered out loud, it says that those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Therefore, they can't be in heaven, waiting for the resurrection, Jess agreed. The resurrection is their only hope for life again. When Sandra nodded, Jessica said, Please read on. Sandra read, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. What is meant by the firstfruits? Sandra asked. Jessica explained that in the Old Testament, the Jewish people had to give the first of the crops they gathered to God. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, she explained, because he was the first human being to rise from the dead and be made immortal. It says in Colossians, she added, that he is the firstborn from the dead. And when will everyone else rise? Sandra asked. Have a look further down in this chapter, Jess suggested. Look at verse 51. Sandra read, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. But the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We'll be raised at the last trumpet, she clarified. When is the last trumpet? Jess took her to 1 Thessalonians 4, which read, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's beautiful, Sandra said sadly, thinking of her mother. Mum wasn't in Christ. She didn't ever read the Bible. What a comfort it would be to me if I knew Mum had this hope. It must be very comforting to know that the people you love will one day be brought back to life, she said to Jessica. Will we be just as we are now? Will we have the same memories, the same physical appearance, or will we be different? Well, since Jesus was the first to rise from the dead in this way, Jessica reasoned, then we can learn what we'll be like by examining what he is like as an immortal being. But that would take some time to consider. Why don't we save that for our next class? It wasn't until Jess closed up her Bible that Sandra noticed the gloom return to her face. Is something wrong? Sandra asked compassionately. You don't seem to be quite yourself tonight. Jessica looked up unhappily. Oh, she said, it's nothing really. It's just that Peter found out today that the money he thought would be coming to him isn't coming anymore. Thankfully, we had a conditional offer on the house, or we'd be in deep trouble now. Oh, no, Sandra cried. You can't buy the little greenhouse. Jess shook her head sadly. I don't want to pry, Sandra said tentatively. But if you don't mind me asking, what happened? With a big sigh, Jess explained. Peter lived in Australia for 10 years after Verity died, and he built up a highly successful landscaping company. He had lots of heavy equipment, backhoes, a couple of dump trucks, bulldozers, and all the stuff you need to do a complete landscaping overhaul. Well, when he decided to stay over here in Canada, he asked his employees to buy him out so that they could have their own company and he could set up a new one here. They paid him a small portion last year, but the majority of the money was supposed to come through last week. Unfortunately, they reneged on their part of the deal, saying that without Peter, the business isn't what it used to be. They say they're barely making enough profit to survive. Why doesn't he just sell off his assets and close it down? Sandra asked. I guess he could, Jessica admitted, but Peter already feels bad that he's let his friends down by not returning. He doesn't want to see them all out of work in this recession. They stuck by him faithfully in the early years when he was building up the company. He figures that with God's blessing, he can slowly build up another company here. It will just take time. With a pause, Jess mumbled sadly. But of course that means we can't afford a house. So what will you do? Sandra inquired. We talked about postponing everything. But then we decided we'll be content to live in his parents' RV for the rest of the summer and find some place to rent in the fall. If necessary, we can always stay with my parents. That doesn't seem fair, Sandra exclaimed. You and Peter care so much about other people. I don't understand why James and these friends in Australia don't show the same care for you. That must really hurt. Even more than Laurie's lack of consideration hurts me, Sandra considered. How do you deal with it? She asked. Jessica looked up at Sandra. Let's go for a walk, she suggested, rising from the couch and finishing off her glass of juice. It would be helpful to talk about it, and I'd love to stretch my legs.